Okay, welcome to the Made for Greatness podcast. Let's unpack what it means to be made for the greatness of God himself. Today we celebrate in the new calendar, which we've had for a long time, longer than I've been around, is that we have Saint Rita of Cascia. And in the old calendar we have Saint Ivo Confessor. Saint Rita, she had the mark of the stigmata in her forehead. And I remember reading something about that mark that it smelled a little bit. And St. Rita, she's a widow. She had some kids, so she's a great witness for today. And speaking of which, St. Ivo, who was a confessor and priest, he one of the stories here in the old description of the lives of the saints is this. His mother was wont frequently to say to him that he ought so to live as to become a saint, to which his answer always was that he hoped to be one. That's definitely something that my wife and I try to tell our kids about is living as if you become a saint. That's our goal here, to glorify God in everything that we can and to be saints. And so Saint Rita, a mom, a widow, and they really complement each other, don't they? Today's readings we've got from the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospel of John. I'm going to focus again on the Acts of the Apostles. I love this stuff. And if you're one of the listeners to this little thing, hi, Mom. You would have read this reading and would have thought, oh gosh, of course, Kevin's going to say something about this because he's a broken record. But yeah, I think I am a broken record. Thank you very much. And I also think that we should talk about this thing. So here we go. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, Paul in Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. Amen. That today's baptism is one of repentance. You know, today's baptism, sacramental prep stuff is one of repentance, but it's void of this person of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I understand in the sacramental reality and in the liturgy of things, that God is not limited to how we celebrate the sacraments. He's not limited to that. And he's going to act the way he's going to act because God is the God of the molecules. That's who we serve. We might be limited to how we respond to him, but he is not limited in how he responds to us. So yeah, it's not a black and white statement. It should not be a black and white thought of mine to say our baptism today is purely one of repentance. That's pretty ignorant for me to say something like that in a black and white factual, no ifs, ands, or buts matter. That's because that's impossible for that to happen. God is the God of the sacraments and not me. One gentleman described it to me one time of saying he converted eventually over a period of time due to the illicit reception of the sacraments. And what he meant was just going to mass, doing his thing, but going home and still doing his thing. That is something that was void of God and living in what would not be described as a state of grace. But still God penetrated his heart through that experience of receiving the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist every Sunday. And so for him, when he looked back on his life, he definitely is willing to testify that his receiving the Eucharist was definitely instrumental in his conversion. So yeah. So I think if I were to say that our baptisms today are purely one of repentance, and if I was to say that, which I do say that, but if I was to say that in a black and white manner, that's wrong. However, I do think our baptisms today are ones of repentance. The Holy Spirit is sort of this thing that's out there. This, you know, I hear people say the Holy Spirit's the genderless reality of God. I hear the Holy Spirit could be a female, you know, all this crap. And that's not the case. God is God. And we understand God to be, we respond to him and we speak of him using masculine pronoun. Because in the church's history and our teachings on spirituality and growing in faith, we speak of ourselves, of humanity, using feminine pronouns. we are the bride of Christ. And even individually, we are still his spouses, his brides. And he is our beloved who pursues us in the same way that a bridegroom pursues his bride. And so there's a lot of history in using masculine pronouns to describe God and feminine pronouns to describe us. Something I find interesting with that little debate is that the people who say that we should not use masculine pronouns, they also don't use feminine pronouns for humanity. I think that that's a bigger thing. It's Christopher West. He talks about how woman is the archetype of humanity because of how in her body she reflects how our souls ought to be, in that she incubates life within her womb and nourishes this life through her activity. And that's how our souls ought to become, where we can incubate the life of God himself in our souls and nourish this life of God himself through our daily prayer and devotions, through saying, come Holy Spirit, come Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my heart today. And wherever you're at, do that right now, where you're at. Come Lord Jesus into my life in a new way. Holy Spirit, empower me today to do your will. Set me on fire. Amen. Which comes to today's reading. Now here, we've got people who've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to the whole thing of sacramental prep, we've got to tell these people about the Holy Spirit. We have to. And again, the argument that I hear back is, well, the gift of tongues and prophesying, that was for a specific period of time, particularly that was for when Peter spoke to the crowd. And I got to say, really? You give your head a shake and read this scripture. Have you ever heard of the Acts of the Apostles? Look, we've got this story of Peter and Cornelius, where Cornelius and his bros and his family were all gathered together. Theoretically, they all speak the same language and are from the same place. Maybe he's got a friend from Timbuktu, but Cornelius were all from the same area. And what happened to them? They spoke in tongues and prophesied. So these things, there's something there to this stuff. And look here in the Paul in Ephesus, however you want to say it, these were disciples who repented and gave their lives to whatever this message was that John the Baptist was proclaiming, how we got to repent and give our hearts back to God. They had heard of this Jesus, presumably, but they weren't baptized in the name of Jesus. And they hadn't yet heard of the Holy Spirit or been baptized in the power, in the dunamis, in the mega dunamis of the Holy Spirit. And so what happened once they were? They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, I get it. Maybe you're not comfortable with the gift of tongues and prophecy. Fine. That's okay. Really, it's okay if you don't speak in tongues. That's okay. If you don't use all of the Corinthian gifts, that's okay. Paul says himself that he wishes everyone would prophesy because it's for the building up of the body. So it's okay, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Seriously. I get it. I'm a broken record. I said this the past couple episodes. Now I'm saying it again. But give your head a shake and say yes to the Holy Spirit moving in power in your life today. Do it. It's scriptural. It's sacramental. Say yes to allow God to move in power because he's given you this power. But I argue that it's latent within your life. Yeah, you've used the Holy Spirit to guide you. Come, Holy Spirit. Show me the path. Those are good things. But have you said, come Holy Spirit and show your power today. Renew your works. Heal my friend. Have you laid your hands on people and asked them to be healed? This is scriptural stuff. And not just scriptural, but it's stuff that's been throughout the ages of the church. And so I think that when we say that we don't hear or see of signs and wonders in our church today, my first response is, well, like I said before, maybe God has a plan in this and it's just not the time for that now. And that probably the primary reason why we don't see this. Secondary reason I think we don't see this is because in our sacramental prep, our kids don't know the Holy Spirit. They know the baptism of repentance, but they don't know the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, one that's rooted in the dunamis, this potentiality to act within the power and the grace of God himself. So I challenge you today, wherever you are, say yes to the Holy Spirit moving in power in your life. Doesn't mean you got to become what's called a quote-unquote charismatic. Doesn't mean that. But it means that you don't utilize whatever God wants to give you. If, like St. Rita, you get a stigmata on the forehead, then you get a stigmata on the forehead. If it smells, it smells. You know, yes, God, please let me stink so that, you know, somehow you could be glorified and people would forget about me. Please, Jesus, let them remember that I'm a stinky man. And then, and let somehow glorify your name in this. But this part of this purging of our lives, of this made, being made for greatness, demands a filling up of God. That's why we're being purged. That's why we're being that's why we're repenting, so that we could be emptied. Not just to be empty. We're not Buddhists, but so that we can be empty, so that there's more room for God and His grace in our lives. I must decrease and He must increase. And if I'm not willing to decrease, how is He ever going to increase in my heart? I want to, my call as a lay person, as a layman, as a married layman, is to advance the kingdom of our Father in my family and my kids first. And then throughout the entire world second. Not 10th, not 15th, not 20th, not further down the line. Second. And I'm called to do this from the language of the Second Vatican Council. And again, if you reject the Second Vatican Council, please, my dear friend, rethink how you're looking at it. Rethink it. From the message of the Second Vatican Council, our job as laity, you got one job, and that's to advance the kingdom of our Father in the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Allowing God to move in power through your life. Which scripture do they quote to back this up? To give us the strength and some guideposts? Corinthians, and utilizing the Corinthian gifts, healing, miracles, evangelism, tongues, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, all this stuff. You know, I guarantee it. If our liturgies were rooted in the power of God and not just getting through it, my gosh. How many times do I have to hear a priest at Mass say, oh, you know, I finished 5 minutes ahead. That's not the goal. You know, that's not the goal, finishing on time. You know, I got to caveat that because I understand that there's laity that complain to them about how Mass went 1 minute too long. You know, there's people that complain about that. I get it. I understand it. And I understand that they're under so much social, emotional, and mental pressure from the world, from our flesh, from the devil, and their world involves the parishioners that they're called to serve and to help. I encourage you, my brother priest, you know, if you're listening, whenever you're listening, don't allow yourself to succumb to the desires and the pressures of this world. Be a lemon in a box of oranges. Shine. Do something different. Don't be afraid to do the right thing. Don't be afraid to say the liturgy well. When I talk to my Latin Mass friends, whom I love, for the record, I love them. I think they're good people. When I talk to them about what draws them to the Latin liturgy, they talk about reverence and piety. And I mentioned this before in previous episodes, so forgive me for repenting. Or forgive me for repenting, but also forgive me for repeating. Many of them have never seen a high Mass. Many of them have never seen incense at Mass, on a regular Mass. You know, many of them have seen just the our clergy today just zip through the liturgy like it was nothing. Just repeating, reading words. And I understand that that certain personalities react in certain ways to reading things and praying things. I get it. And I get that prayer is a surge of the heart, not necessarily a pious action. We shouldn't be mistaken that piety is de facto holy. It's not. Piety, the definition of piety is an expression of holiness. I understand that. You know, acting piously doesn't mean that you're a holy person or you're doing something in a holy manner. It looks like it, but it might not be, because holiness, again, like prayer, is a surge of the heart. It comes from the heart first, and out of the believer's heart will flow rivers of living water. And we'll never be thirsty. That's piety. If I could sum anything up from the gospel that describes piety, it's that it flows from the heart. It's not the other way around. And so I understand this when our clergy do mass, I can't judge their hearts. I can't judge it. For all I know, they're not even here. They're bilocating from a chapel somewhere in sub-Saharan Africa, saying mass for our people here in where I live. But there's other things that we can do within our expression of faith, like incense, chanting. We're not used to this stuff anymore. We don't see this thing. And so, of course, we won't know how to act. And so, yeah, if you do the liturgy a little more piously, you're going to have less people going to the Latin liturgies. I mean, it's just a reality of things from my limited experience. And doing a little bit of both, like nothing wrong with saying Latin in mass. But say yes to the Holy Spirit. Don't be like one of these disciples that never heard of the Holy Spirit. You've got every opportunity within your lives to have heard of the Holy Spirit at this point. So ask him to come into your life in a new way. Ask him to move in power through your life, through you to your kids. We're at an interesting place in history. A lot of things going on politically, globally, and within our church. And I think honestly, I'm filled with nothing but hope. And I don't think that you should be filled with anything less than a hope beyond all understanding. Because God is about to move in power. I really mean it when I say that we're entering an age of miracles. I really mean that. And I've said it several times before, and I hope that I'll never stop saying it. We really are entering an age of miracles. You just got to open your ears and your eyes to see it happening. And I'm not talking the miracle of the sunshine today we've got, or the miracle of weather. I'm talking about, I got friends. Don't be surprised when someone gets raised from the dead around you. You know, don't be surprised when someone's limb grows back. Don't be surprised when someone who's blind can see again. That's what God wants to do. Greater things than what Jesus did in his ministry here on earth, he wants you and I to do. That includes healing the lepers, healing the blind, curing the sick, raising the dead. He did those things, and he wants to do those things and then more. But we can't do that with the baptism of repentance. We have to do it with a baptism rooted in the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, my friends, you and I are not made for comfort. We are not made for comfort. You and I are made for the greatness of God himself.